We're going to have a reading now, 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm going to start at verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flutes or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. And even if they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and the outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you.
Cameron, thank you for reading for us. Good evening, my name is Adam. I'm one of the leaders in training here at Chalmers, and it's great to see you here this evening. It would be really helpful if you kept your Bible open at 1 Corinthians 14, but also if you have the service sheet, you might find that helpful as well. There's some notes in there as we go along. You may find those helpful, you may not. Well, often people ask me, Adam, how's your training going at Chalmers? And I'll always respond, it's brilliant. I'm so thankful for all the opportunities that I'm given. But that was before I found out that I was the one to speak on prophecy in tongues. No, that's just a joke. 1 Corinthians 14 is a brilliant passage, and I'm really excited to share with it from it this evening. But it is one of those passages that among Christians can be a little bit of a touchy subject, because Christians can have different views on what prophecy and tongues are. So let me outline the plan of what we're going to do this evening before we go any further. First, we're going to try and define what prophecy and tongues are. Then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a closer look at 1 Corinthians 14. So if you have the service sheet, you'll see there, I've put down some definitions and some of the different views on prophecy and tongues. So let's start with prophecy then. And you'll see there in the sheet that views on prophecy can be summarized under two headings. The first there is receiving revelation in addition to Scripture. And even then, it can be broken down further. You'll see there that one view in this holds that it's authoritative predictions about things that God will do in the future. A bit like Old Testament prophets, thus says the Lord. However, it's not that when we're talking about prophecy here in 1 Corinthians 14. That's because the Old Testament prophets find their New Testament counterparts in the apostles. And as we study John this year, John's Gospel, we're going to see how Jesus has equipped the apostles with the Holy Spirit so that they could write down and remember everything so that we could have a complete Bible with everything that we need to know as we await at Jesus' return. And therefore, the New Testament strongly warns against adding anything to the Bible or going beyond what it says. The Bible is sufficient, and there is nothing new that God has to say to us. And I find that really reassuring, because God has not kept us in the dark, but we have all that we need. The other view under this heading is that prophecy is receiving direct messages from God to give to an individual. That could be something like this. God told me to tell you that you must fill in the blank. And many people believe that, but in reality, that is actually quite dangerous and manipulative. However, there is a less harmful view of this. It goes something like this. I sense, and there you can see it's less authoritative, I sense God telling me to tell you, again, fill in the blank. But I think the problem with this view is that when prophecy is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14, it's not addressed directly to one individual. It's for the church as a whole. It's not two individuals directly, it's for the church as a whole, and for them, therefore, individuals in that church, but not a direct message to one individual. We learn in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24, that prophecy convicts people. And in the New Testament, the thing that convicts people is not direct revelations to them, a direct message to and for them, unless it's a unique moment in salvation history. But the thing that convicts people in the New Testament is the gospel. And so therefore, at Chalmers, we believe, you'll see it on the sheet, that it's the second view. Applying revelation, being equipped by the Spirit to apply gospel truths already revealed in Scripture to the church family, whether that's to an individual or corporately, to build them up. So that's prophecy. Then what about tongues? Again, there are different views on this, and you'll see them summarized there below. The first one there, it's the God-given ability to speak real human languages. That's based on the fact that the word tongue in 1 Corinthians 14 is the same word used in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles spoke in real languages and people heard the gospel being spoken in their language. It's also based on the fact that the word interpret in chapter 14 is the same word used to speak of translating human languages. And then the word tongue is used in chapter 14, verse 21. It's used there to refer to human languages. We'll have a closer look at that in a moment or two. The second view you'll see on the sheet is that tongues is a form of personal prayer or praise to God in either an angelic language or a mysterious sound that builds up the individual but can be interpreted. And that's based on chapter 13, verse 1, where tongues is referred to as the tongues of angels. And then again in chapter 14, verse 2, where it is said that it's addressed to God. And then the third view is that it's both of the above. Now, if you want to know where I stand on this, I lean towards the first view. I think it's human languages. I think that the tongues of angels is hyperbole in chapter 13. And I think that in chapter 14, when it says addressed to God, I think that's because nobody else understands what's being said. I don't think it's the second view on its own, but I wouldn't rule out the third view, that it definitely is human languages, but it also could be a form of personal prayer. Now, all that being said, faithful Bible-believing Christians come to different views on what tongues is. And even in our church family here at Chalmers, there are people who come, godly Christians, who arrive at different conclusions. And whatever conclusion we arrive at, we must remember chapter 13. We must love one another as the body of Christ. And actually, in 1 Corinthians 14, it doesn't really matter what view of tongues you arrive at. Because although tongues is mentioned, the chapter is about something more than tongues. And whatever view you land at, it's still really helpful. What does matter is that in 1 Corinthians 14, it's the second view on prophecy. Applying revelation, being equipped by the Spirit to apply gospel truths already revealed in Scripture to the church family to build them up. Now, if you've got any questions about what I've just said or what I'm about to say in 1 Corinthians 14, please come and find me after. Or there's a Q&A after the evening service the last Sunday in September. You can submit your question. You can write down a bit of paper. There should be a black box just at the back at the door on the way in. You can submit that there. But before we have a closer look at 1 Corinthians 14, let me pause and pray for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our church family here at Chalmers. We thank you that we are made up of people from many different church backgrounds, all united around the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Please help us, as we have just sung, not to boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but only in Jesus. And we ask that you would help us to pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts that benefit everyone. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember back to when I was a child and that my parents taking me to get a gift from the shop. And often I would be faced with a very difficult decision. There would always be two gifts that I wanted. And it seemed impossible to decide which one to go for. And so I would ask my parents, well, which one should I get? And they would often respond with, what about this one? Because we could share it and everyone would benefit from it. Oh no, but I like this one. Yes, but Adam, with this one, everyone can benefit. My parents were teaching me from a young age to love others and therefore desire the gift that benefits everyone. And here in 1 Corinthians, if you get lost along the way, remember that main thing in mind. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about pursuing love and desiring the gift that benefits everyone. Because Paul is commanding the church here in Corinthians, look at the very first verse. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And as we go on through the chapter, the spiritual gifts that he wants them to desire are the ones that benefit everyone. In recent weeks at Chalmers, we have been studying 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And that is a section of the book all about spiritual gifts. And there we learn that God has been very kind to this church. By his Holy Spirit, he has given them many spiritual gifts, all to build up the church. But despite God's kindness, this church has been behaving badly. And last week, we saw that Paul had to remind them what love looks like, what love is. That's because in chapter 14, our passage tonight, we learn that the church in Corinth has become an elitist club. They are placing such a big emphasis on tongues that church members who don't understand what's being said feel like outsiders. And people who are exploring Christian things for the first time, well, they think that they're out of their minds. And therefore, Paul isn't happy about it. Because the church isn't an elitist club. It's a place of love, where as Christians, we grow together in our love for the Lord Jesus. And it's a place that must be accessible for people who are exploring Christianity. In fact, that might even be you this evening. Here for the first time exploring Christianity. Well, we are so glad that you're here. But even more importantly, Jesus is glad you're here. In fact, Jesus wrote this chapter in the Bible through his spokesperson, the Apostle Paul, with you in mind. That's because Jesus wants us as a church to be accessible for you so that you can hear his life-changing gospel. That Jesus, God himself, entered this world. He became a man to die for sinners like you and me. Because one day he will return as judge to judge the living and the dead. And so therefore, he wants you to hear his gospel clearly, because only by responding to his gospel and trusting in him are you safe on the day when he returns to judge. So church is to be a place where Christians are built up and where people become Christians. And this is only done when, as a church, we seek to love by desiring the gifts that benefit everyone. And although love only gets mentioned once in this chapter, right at the very start, it's love that lies behind everything that happens in the chapter. In everything we do as a church, we are to pursue love. It's there right at the very start. Verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But what exactly does that mean? Well, three things. And each of them are there on the handout for you. And let's look at the first one together. Pursuing love and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts means we must firstly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, that build up the church, not self. Verses 1 to 5. Like me as a child, the church at Corinth has been torn between two good gifts. Prophecy and tongues. But they have decided to prioritize tongues. And so Paul commands them in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That's because verse 2, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. And there that word mysteries is referring to gospel content. And we can see that back in chapter 13, verse 2, if you want to look at that later. So prophecy is no one understands, whereas verse 3, or tongues, no one understands, whereas verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. It strengthens their faith and encouragement. It encourages people with what the Bible says. And consolation. It provides comfort to people who are going through difficulty. And just look at the difference in the outcome of tongues and prophecy. Verse 4, The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. For Paul, pursuing love and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts means desiring the gifts that build up the church and not self. So much so that at the end of verse 5, we get it again, so that the church may be built up. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of building up the church. A couple of weeks ago in chapter 12, we saw that Paul said that all the spiritual gifts are important for building up the church. All of us and all of our gifts are needed. But then he left us on a bit of a cliffhanger, saying that there are higher gifts to be desired. And here he reveals what that is. It's prophecy. Because while all the gifts build up the church, prophecy, speaking God's word to one another, is absolutely key. So then, what would it look like for us at Chalmers to pursue love and earnestly desire to prophesy so that the church is built up? Well, to start with, what does it mean for preachers, those of us who stand here at the front and teach the Bible? Well, firstly, prophecy is not preaching. But as we preach, we should desire to prophesy. That is, we should desire not simply to teach what God's word is saying, but we should desire to apply what it is that we are teaching so that people are built up to live for Jesus, encouraged with the truth of the gospel, consoled, reminded that God is near to the brokenhearted, and that one day Jesus will wipe away their tears. Instructed in how to live as a Christian, and convicted of their sin so that they might turn from it and find mercy in Jesus. But prophesying is not just for preachers or those who stand at the front. It's for all of us. Paul wants all the church to desire it. We can all pursue love and desire to prophesy by being part of a small group. We can do it with our chats with one another after the service, or as we meet people one-to-one for coffee. And so before attending our small group or before we meet to chat with that person, we can desire to prophesy by praying, Lord, please help me to love this group or this person by saying something helpful from the Bible passage that would build them up, encourage them, or console them for whatever stage of life that they're at. Imagine how much more impactful our conversations and our small groups would be if we all went in praying that prayer. And prophecy could be sharing something that's really encouraging. For example, from our passage, isn't it amazing that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Isn't that a real encouragement as we continue to struggle with sin, that we know it's all been paid for by him? Isn't that a real encouragement to us? Isn't that a real encouragement to you? Or prophecy could take the form of a challenge. Building people up isn't always about telling them how great they are, but often we grow the most and are built up the most when we are challenged. So it might go something like this. We see here from the Bible that doing X is wrong. It displeases God. So we as a group, or you, must stop it and seek God's help and forgiveness. And we don't need to be theological experts to prophesy, nor do we need to wait for God to give us the exact passage at that moment to share with someone. All we need to do is have our Bibles open at whatever passage we're currently looking at and pray for God's help that he would enable us to say something from that passage that would build others up. Pursuing love and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts means we must desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, that builds up the church. But did you notice that although Paul says the one who prophesies is greater in verse 5, tongues is still a good gift that can build up the church. Just look at verse 5. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, here Paul is affirming that tongues is a good gift. So good, in fact, that he wants everyone to experience it. Now, he's not promising that everyone will. He's just underlining that it's good. And tongues, when interpreted, can build up the church. So let me ask this question, Chalmers. If both prophecy and tongues build up the church, then why is the one who prophesies greater? Why at Chalmers should we choose prophecy over tongues? Because the loving thing to do is to desire the gift that is understood by everyone in the church, so that everyone benefits. To pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts is to strive to be understood by everyone in the church. And that's what Paul shows us, secondly, in verses 6 to 19, where he commands us, secondly, to strive to be understood by everyone in church. Verses 6 to 19. And I'm getting that strive to be understood from the end of verse 12. Just look there. Paul says at the end of verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. And in the context, strive to excel in building up the church means strive to be understood, because that's what builds the church up. Let me just show you that. Paul begins this section with a run-up to verse 12 by showing us that saying many words that aren't understood is useless. He starts in verse 6 by getting the church to imagine that he visits them. Verse 6, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some prophecy or teaching?" The point is that tongues on their own are of no benefit if no one understands what is being said. In fact, he goes on to show how useless it would be. It's like lifeless musical instruments, he says. With no distinct sound, how will anyone know what tune is being played? And then to a bugle. I don't know if you know what a bugle is. I had to look it up. It's a trumpet that is used to summon troops as they go into war. But if there's an indistinct sound, how will the troops know what to do? So much so that he concludes verse 9 by saying that when they speak in tongues that aren't intelligible, that aren't understood, they are speaking into thin air. It's useless. Not only that, but it's divisive. Il existe dans le monde un grand nombre de langues différentes, dont aucune n'est de preuve de sens, mais si j'ignore le sens des mots utilisés pour mon interlocuteur, je serai un étrange pour lui et lui de même le serait pour moi. Non? Now, don't worry. I haven't broken any of Paul's rules here, because that was verses 10 to 11 in French, and it's interpreted right in front of you. But his point is that there are many languages in the world. But if I don't understand the language that is being spoken, then I am a foreigner to the speaker. It's divisive. Now, French is a brilliant language. Now, if my French was any good, some of you will actually know what was being said there. But if you don't know French, you don't have a clue. You're left out. And that's what's happening in Corinth. People in this church family are being made to feel like they don't belong. And that's terrible. Speaking many words that aren't understood is useless and divisive. Which leads Paul to command them in verse 12, "So with yourselves, Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And in verse 13, it becomes clear that this means striving to be understood by everyone in church. Just look at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. And that's the idea behind verses 14 and 15. They are quite tricky verses, but there Paul explains what happens when he speaks in a tongue. Verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, when he prays, his innermost being, his spirit prays, but his mind is unfruitful, meaning his mind isn't engaged and doesn't understand what it is that he's saying or praying. Therefore, he needs to pray for the interpretation. So that verse 15, whether Paul prays or sings in a tongue with his spirit, he will also do it with his mind. That is, he will seek to understand it so that he can interpret it for the benefit of others. Otherwise, as Paul goes on to say in verse 16, how can anyone who is an outsider, and here an outsider is a member of the church who doesn't have the gift of tongues and doesn't understand what is being said, how can an outsider, how is it that they will be able to join in and say, amen? And verse 17, you might be giving thanks well enough, but the other person isn't being built up. Paul's point is that the church is built up only when we strive to be understood by everyone in church. But at this point, verses 13 to 17 have all been about interpreting tongues. And we might think, oh, here we go. Paul is now promoting tongue speaking in church. Well, just have a look at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Again, Paul thinks tongues are great. He even speaks in them. But verse 19 is really striking. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul would much rather be understood in church in order to instruct others. And here I think he's probably referring back to prophecy. He would rather say 5 words of prophecy than 10,000 words in a tongue. The main point is he would far rather be understood. And prophecy enables that because it unites people. They all know what is being said, what's happening, and they can join in. And it instructs them so that they are built up. And I think it's really important that we understand here that Paul is not meaning that everyone must understand intellectually everything that's said. Although, yes, we should strive for that and we should work hard at that. That's why we encourage you to come and ask questions at the end. That's why we have small groups. But the problem in Corinth is that the people don't even understand the language that's being spoken, never mind comprehend what it is that is actually being said. And so they must strive to be understood by everyone at church. And that's why here at Chalmers, we prioritize prophesying, opening God's word and applying it to our lives, because everyone can follow along. And when we sing, if we sing a song where there's words that we aren't familiar with, we'll often explain them. When we pray for others, when Adrian came and led our prayers for others this evening, he first of all introduced the different topics that we were going to pray for so that everyone can follow along. We have a translation app too. We have a brilliant admin team who are gifted, who have the spiritual gift of administration, who work hard each week to produce a sermon sheet or a service outline so that everyone knows what is happening and so that we can all follow along. And we also have some people really gifted in languages who translate this service sheet so that other people have it in their own, other members of our church family have it in languages that they can understand. And perhaps you're really gifted with languages, and that might be something that you could help out with. But actually, this is something that we can all do as a church family. Because what's really interesting is that one of the spiritual gifts, all the way back in chapter 12, is the spiritual gift of helping. And so we could all desire the spiritual gift to help people who are new by making sure they know what page of the Bible we're on, making sure they know what a chapter is, what a verse is, also that they can understand and join in with us. That will be a brilliant thing to look out for as new people arrive at Chalmers over the next few weeks. Because pursuing love and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts means desiring spiritual gifts that build up the church. And that only happens when we strive to ensure that everyone understands what's going on in church. Therefore, Paul says, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Another memory from my childhood that I have is my dad often telling me, Adam, grow up, son. Often I would be chatting about silly things that were usually a pile of nonsense, and I would go on and on and on, and eventually my dad would say, Adam, would you just grow up, son? And now just let me say that my dad was a great dad. Dad, if you're watching on YouTube tonight, you were 100% right. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul also tells this church that they need to grow up. Verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. And so thirdly, as we pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, Paul wants us to thirdly be mature about being understood so that people become Christians. Be mature about being understood so that people become Christians. But what does mature thinking look like? Well, let me ask you another question. If you could choose between the spiritual gift of prophecy and tongues, what would you choose? Be honest. I think if we're all being honest, it would probably be the gift of tongues. Imagine being able to supernaturally speak in another language, no more need for Duolingo. Or imagine speaking in a heavenly language. And that's what I think the problem they're having in Corinth. That's the problem they have in Corinth. Tongues just seem more exciting than sitting down and sharing the Bible together. And yet Paul responds to them and says, this is immature. Their obsession with tongues is childish. And you might be here tonight and you're maybe new to Edinburgh, or you might be looking into Christianity for the first time, and perhaps you're still exploring different churches that you might attend. Well, can I encourage you to listen carefully to what Paul says here? A church with an unhealthy obsession with tongues is childish. Not my words, but Paul's words. And I also wonder if in the church at Corinth, they think, whoa, if the world around us saw the tongues that we speak in, surely they would flock in and the masses would be converted. And actually, Chalmers, we could be very tempted to think the same. The Bible every week, week in, week out, it's a bit samey. What about livening things up a bit with some tongues or whatever else we could think of? Surely that would get the attention of the people of Morningside, bring them in, and then we would see people become Christians. But Paul says that that thinking is childish. Mature thinking prioritizes not what is more exciting, but what is understood. In fact, prioritizing tongues is immature because it has always been a sign of God's judgment. That's what verses 21 to 22 are all about. Verse 21 is a quote from Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's a message for unbelievers in the nation of Israel at Isaiah's time, who have constantly ignored God's word, and so because of their constant rebellion, God says that the sign that judgment has come upon them is that he will speak to them through strange tongues and the lips of foreigners. And that's what happened. People from another nation, from Assyria, came, surrounded them, spoke in foreign languages, speaking God's judgment over them. And sadly, it's the same in the church of Corinth. As they speak in tongues, they speak God's judgment to the people who come in inquiring about Christianity. Because verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Because those who come in don't understand the tongues, they conclude, you're out of your minds. And they leave the church, signifying that they have walked away from Christianity altogether. And rather than hearing words that bring them salvation, they hear words that bring judgment. Wouldn't that be terrible if at Chalmers we didn't take seriously enough being understood by non-Christians? I think we do a great job at this. I think we work really hard at it. But wouldn't it be terrible that instead we ended up speaking words that actually brought judgment by not prioritizing those walking in being able to understand what it is that's going on? You see, it's unloving and immature to prioritize something that isn't understood by non-Christians. However, verse 22, prophecy is for believers. As we've already seen, it's to build up the church, but it's also for believers in the sense that it grows the church. Because through prophecy, people become Christians. And as people become Christian, it's a real encouragement to the church that God is really among them. That's what verses 24 and 25 are all about. Paul gets them to imagine in contrast to tongues. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of the heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among them. There is nothing more powerful than the church that shares God's word. Because unlike anything else in the world, God's word has the power and the precision to reach into someone's heart and convict them of their sin and lead them to repent, fall on their face before God, and then worship God who has forgiven them of all their sins in the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, isn't that a real encouragement? It's a sign that God is really among us. And so, Chalmers, the loving thing is to keep on being mature about being understood, so that when, not if, someone comes in off the street, they might become a Christian. Well, as we come to a close, it's hard to believe that Tuesday is the 1st of September. Do you know what that means? It's nearly Christmas. And soon Christmas ads will be on the TV. And one of my favorites is the John Lewis ad with Elton John. I don't know if you've saw it. It starts with present-day Elton John sitting at a piano. Then it works backwards through his life, highlighting all that he has achieved, right back to the Christmas where his parents first got him that piano. And the storyline is that it was that gift of a piano that enabled him to go on and achieve all that he did. But Chalmers, could you imagine how incredible it would be if on the day that Jesus returns, many people or even just one person comes to us and says, thank you, thank you. I am here today because you sought the gift of prophecy that made me a Christian and that kept me going as a Christian. And well, look at where I'm at now because of it. Thank you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine that. Well then, let's pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, that build up the church. Let's strive to be understood by everyone in church, and let's be mature about being understood so that people become Christians. Because love desires the gift that benefits everyone. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you first loved us. And we ask that you would help us to love you and love each other. Help us to desire the spiritual gifts that build up the church. Help us to ensure that we strive to be understood by everyone at church. And help us to love unbelievers so much that we would want them to understand what it is that is being said in church so that they would become Christians. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.